Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to present to us the Quran as it is and what is expected of us as Muslims who receive the message of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah says,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هذا بيان للناس وهدى وموعظة للمتقين.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says هذا بيان للناس وهدى وموعظة للمتقين. Allah says this Quran is bayanun linnas, is explanations, is admonitions that have come to the whole of mankind. In it, there is a guidance to the whole of mankind. The whole of mankind. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to the whole of mankind. Unlike Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Jesus, who was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, Ya Bani Israel, Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum. Musaddiqan lima bayna yadayya min al-Tawrah, wa mubashiran bi rasulin ya'ti, min ba'd ismuhu Ahmad. So Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that is Jesus Christ alayhi salatu wasalam, like he was quoted to have said in the Bible, was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Quran says, he said, oh, children of Israel, and Israel, by the way, is Nabi Yaqub, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he said, oh, children of Yaqub, I am but a messenger to you. Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum. I am a messenger from Allah to you. So I'm Allah's messenger that has been sent to you. And I have come to confirm إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ. I have come to confirm what was before me in the Torah. So like he said in the Bible, he has come to fulfill the law. All that he has come to do is to fulfill the law. So what he has come to do actually is to confirm, according to the Quran, to confirm the law of Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam. وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدُ. And he has also come to give glad tidings concerning the Prophet of
him. And his name is Ahmad. The book says Muhammadim. His name shall be Muhammadim. And the Quran says his name shall be Ahmad. One of his names is Ahmad. The same Quran calls him Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Or in another ayah, wa ma Muhammadun illa rasulun qad khalat min qablihi ar-rusul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this Quran is only a revelation that has come to the whole of mankind. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, in his own case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa ma arsalnaka illa kaffatan linnas. I have not sent you but to the whole of mankind. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to the whole of mankind, not only to Banu Israel, not only to the Arabs, not only to Mecca, he was sent to the whole of mankind. That's why the Christians in his time, who knew the scripture and wanted to follow the scripture, accepted Islam and believed in his messengership and even started propagating it. Waraka, who was the uncle of Khadija radiallahu anha, Waraka radiallahu anhu, also embraced Islam because he agreed completely in the message and was even telling Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam what the scripture had said about him. That's why, because they knew that they were actually expecting a prophet who would be sent to everybody, to the whole of mankind. And so they accepted him. So this هذا بيان للناس وهدى, and it's a guidance from what? Guide you from the path of loss that you were on before the coming of the Quran. Because the Jews were lost before the coming of the Quran because they had refused to believe in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The Christians were lost because they had failed, they had interpolated the teachings of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They had corrupted the teachings of the Bible before the coming of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. So they were also lost. And so now Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam came to them with a guidance so that they would leave their ways of loss. And the Arabs, the mushriks of the Arabs, the mushriks of Mecca and the environs, those who were worshipping idols, they also were lost because they had left the Hanifiya that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had propagated in Mecca. Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, who was a son to Nabi Ibrahim, it was along with him that Nabi Ibrahim built the Kaaba. And so he knew monotheism, and he preached monotheism in Mecca. But then the people of Mecca corrupted his teachings and started worshipping the idols instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran came to them as a guidance to bring them from that path of loss in which they were worshipping idols and others other than Allah, and they were a superstitious people and were believing in amulets and talismans and so on rather than believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran had come to guide them from that path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in the Quran when he says in Surah Al-Jum'ah, what does he say about Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam? How does it start? How does it start? Surah Al-Jumu'ah. يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض الملك الملك القدوس العزيز الحكيم. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam as a guidance to them to bring them out of the dalal, the loss in which they were before he came sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And then in Surah Al-Talaq he says, قَدَ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكُمْ ذِكْرًا رَسُولًا يَتْلُو عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مُبَيِّنَاتِ لِيُخْرِجَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam came to bring people out of the shades of darkness that they were in, especially of kufr and shirk, إِلَى النُّورِ, to the light of Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came with bayanun linnasi wa hudan wa maw'izatun lil muttaqeen. And then he came with sermons, admonition to those who fear Allah. Does it mean that the Quran is an admonition only to the Muslims because the Muslims are the muttaqoon? Does it mean the Muslims should preach only to the Muslims and should not preach to non-Muslims? No, it doesn't mean that. Because of course, you know, when he came, people were non-Muslims. And so he came to bring them to Islam. So, but what this means is that anybody who fears Allah, even amongst the non-Muslims, will embrace Islam. Because you realize that Allah actually sent this man, and because he fears Allah, he will accept it and then embrace Islam. So it's maw'izatun lil muttaqin in the sense that it admonishes hearts that are conscious of Allah, so that when they hear the truth, they obey. Because they are afraid of the torment of hellfire, when they hear the truth, no matter what it was they were on before, they will leave it, they will abandon all of that, and they will embrace the truth and to its path. So, وَمَوْعِذَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ خَاصَّةً. It's an admonition to the muttaqin, as the Allama says, it's an admonition to the muttaqin khasatan. But it's not only for them. He says it is particularly an admonition only to the Muslims. This is khasatan. But it actually isn't only to the Muslims. This is generally referring to those who will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and embrace the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some will say it came generally to explain, to teach people about Allah, and to admonish particularly the Muslims. Everybody is admonished because he says, linnas. And it's amongst the nas that those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to Islam. Because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to nas generally when he's preaching, because when he's admonishing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. So the whole of mankind, fear Allah, your Lord, who created you from one soul. That's Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So that admonition is to the whole of mankind. Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So Allah is talking to Nas as a whole. He says, O mankind. But then at the end he says that the most honored of you, the most honorable of you, is that one who fears Allah more than the rest. So the fear of Allah will draw the Christian to Islam, will draw the polytheist to Islam. Because you hear the admonition of Allah, you fear the torment if you do not accept it, and so you accept. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Then Allah says,
وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن
كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. نعم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this verse to actually strengthen his sahaba, the sahaba of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, concerning what? To strengthen their hearts so that they come out and resolve to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To fight for the sake of Allah, those who are oppressing them, those who want to frustrate the da'wah to Islam, those who want to kill people because they are calling to Islam, those who are chasing people out of their homes because they are calling to Islam, they fight back and defend themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging the sahaba to come out like that, and then he's using this verse. And then he's also admonishing them to be patient concerning that which is happening to them, the trials that they're going through, the fact that the polytheists are killing them, they are injuring some of them on the day of Uhud. So Allah is strengthening them with this ayah. Allah is saying, لا تهنوا أي لا تضعفوا. Do not weaken. Do not be weakened. Do not become lazy because of what is happening to you. Do not ever resolve to draw back. عن جهاد أعدائكم بما نالكم من القتل والجرح. Do not be discouraged by what is happening to you. The fact that the non-Muslims are killing you, and then they are gaining the upper hand over you, they are injuring some of you, do not be discouraged by that. It says, وَكَانَ قَدْ قُتِلَ يَوْمَئِذٍ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ خَمْسَةً. And on that day, five of the Muhajirun were killed. These were Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, Mus'ab bin Umair, Allahu Akbar. وَقُتِلَ مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ سَبْعُونَ رَجُلًا. Amongst those five were these two that were mentioned. But amongst the Ansar, 70 were killed. You know, at that time, 70 was a large number because the people fighting were few. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تهنوا. The fact that you've been so weakened, your army has been so weakened, should not make you lazy, should not demoralize you. ولا تحزنوا. And do not become sad. Do not become sad over that. Do not get worried over that. Do not get frustrated by that which has happened to you. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. Because you, inshallah, at the end of the day will prosper. You will have the upper hand. You will be superior to them if you are patient. بِأَنْ يَكُونَ لَكُمُ الْعَاقِبَةُ بِالنَّصْرِ وَالظُّفْرِ عَلَىٰ أَعْدَائِكُمْ. Because at the end of the day, you will be the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the last laugh. By assisting you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist you and give you victory over the unbelievers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the upper hand. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. But only if you are believers. يعني إِذْ كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ لِأَنَّكُم مُؤْمِنُونَ. Some others say لِأَنَّكُم مُؤْمِنُونَ. Some say no, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى سُنَّتِي. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here is, you will prosper if only you are mu'minin. This is ordinarily how it appears. But what it means is that you will prosper because you are actually mu'minun. And the mu'minun always have the upper hand. The mu'minun always have the promise of victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mu'minun have the last laugh every time. Because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, that the affair of the mu'min is amazing to him. The affair of the mu'min gladdens his heart. And he looks at it with sweet surprise. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries the mu'min, if he tries the mu'min and gives him victory and blesses him with something, the mu'min will say, Alhamdulillah. And then he will have reward. Allah will reward him for it. When Allah tries him with an affliction, the mu'min will say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Qaddar Allahu wa ma sha'a fa'al. He will leave everything to Allah. And as a result of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe his sins and elevate him. So that if the mu'min were sick, and he believed in Allah and was patient. With every breath, every pain that he went through, Allah will forgive his sins and write him reward. Until the time he will breathe his last, there will be no sin at all on his mizan. Only rewards. So the mu'min never loses. The mu'min, the believer, never loses. So that when Allah says, at the end, you will have the upper hand. You will have the victory. Whether you are killed, you are victorious. Because you will go to Al-Jannah. The man who killed you, if he does not repent, he will go to hellfire. So whatever happens, you win. Do we understand? So, So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the 140th verse. 140th. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ, right? وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ. Al-Imam Hamza and Al-Kisai and Abu Bakr, they recite this qarhun bi dhammi al-qaf. So they say qurhun. Anywhere this word appears in the Quran, they recite it as qurhun, not qarhun. So when you hear somebody reciting and saying qarhun, you know that he is not wrong. It's a qira'ah which is authentic that he has used. But then, Nafi'ul Madani, Asim, who is what, Kufi, Al-Kisa'i, Ibn Kathir and the rest, they recited as, our Qari has recited it now, إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ. Qurhun and Qarhun are both Arabic, and they are authentic Arabic, of course, if not, Quran would not use it. So there are two lugas in Arabic. One refers to a sore, the wound afflicted on you, the injury. The other one refers to the pain that you feel as a result of the sore or the injury on you. So they are all the same thing. Because if there hadn't been the injury, there wouldn't be the pain. Isn't it? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you are afflicted through injury, if you feel that you've been injured, and you are feeling the pain from the injury, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not let that weaken you. Why? إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ يَوْمَ أُحُدٍ, that is, on the day of Uhud, if you were afflicted through injuries, فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُهُ. The other people who are kuffar, on the day of Badr, they also were afflicted in the same way. Many of them were injured on the day of Badr. So that it has happened to you now is nothing. It's nothing new. And anyway, even if they had not been injured on the day of Badr, it doesn't matter. You went out there for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They came to fight you. They provoked you. You fought back in defense, self-defense. If you were killed, you go to Al-Jannah. If you kill them, Allah rewards you still. They go to hellfire. And at the end of the day, you will go to Al-Jannah. So you are always winners. You never lose. So whatever trial you go through while trying to help the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not ever get discouraged. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You will be victorious because you are mu'minun. So Allah says, if you have been afflicted, then those kuffar also were afflicted on the day of Badr. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These days like this, experiences like this, are always turning around. They go this way and they go the other way. They come to them today, tomorrow they come to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps repeating these things as history before mankind, so that you never forget that as it was yesterday, it may come back today. So if you are happy today, prepare, get prepared for some bit of sadness tomorrow, and do not allow it to weigh you down. So, but you wouldn't be wise if by the time you are happy, you just believe the happiness will be forever. By the time you get some money, you do not remember the day that there may be no money. You don't save so that when something happens and this money disappears, you have something to fall back on. The Muslim should not live like that. And it's not only money that you save. The happiness that you hope to enjoy tomorrow, start saving for it today. Start getting ready for it. So that at the time that something comes and afflicts people, when others are sad, you were already prepared for it. So it doesn't shock you. It doesn't sadden you. You already were prepared for it. And so it will just meet you already prepared. And then you move you live your life and move forward as if nothing ever happened. Because your mind is already prepared for it. That's how the mu'min should always be. So some days, the Muslims, like it happened in Badr, were given victory over the kuffar. And they held some, they killed many of them, they held some as slaves and so on. Then today on the day of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I turn the victory to the mushrikun. Like Abu Sufyan was asked by Heraklu, how are you with the Muslims, you the non-Muslims? How are your wars? What happens when you fight? He said, some days they have victory, some other days we have victory. He said, that is how it is with the prophets of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's how it is, my brothers and sisters. Some days things happen the way you want. Some other days they don't quite happen the way you want. As a Muslim, you keep moving on. You keep moving on, no matter what happens. You don't get weakened by that. You don't get discouraged by that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Then he says what? وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. This happens to you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use this to differentiate between those who actually believe. يعني إنما كانت هذه المداولة. Allah means that this changing of fortunes between you and the non-Muslims happened because لِيَرَى اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَمِيزَ الْمُؤْمِنْ مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِ or فَيُمَيِّزَ الْمُؤْمِنَ مِنَ الْمُنَافِقِ. This is happening so that Allah will know who the true believers are. And Allah will differentiate them from the munafiqun. Because the munafiq, if things are happening, are going well, the munafiq is with the Muslims. If things are going well, we read it some days ago. إِنْ يَمْسَسْكُمْ إِنْ تَمْسَسْكُمْ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ. No, in their own case, they're sad that the good is happening to you. But in other cases, when the thing is good for you, they say they are with you. Isn't it? Like in Suratul Munafiqun. When they are with you, they say we are with you. That is when you are victorious. They come inside you, they say we are with you. When the things are not going so well, they leave you, they go to the other people, they say we have always been with you, we have never been with them. This is the munafiq. But the mu'min, whatever is happening, the mu'min is steadfast. The mu'min is constant. And he's never discouraged by little trials. If you are patient, those trials will become the reason for victory, insha'Allah ta'ala. All you need is patience and perseverance. So Allah says, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَى, right? أَيْ يُكَرِّمَ أَقْوَامًا بِالشَّهَادَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make some of you shuhada, martyrs. He will honor you by making you martyrs. Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never loves the oppressors. So the oppressors of Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always use good Muslims to fight them and to bring them down, to stop them from their evil. The jihads that the Muslims fought, like this one of Uhud that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, and even that of Badr, is not just to force people to embrace Islam. It can never be, because nobody is ever forced to become a Muslim who becomes a true Muslim. Islam is submission. It has to be that you have now resolved to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Him alone. If you are forced, it means you never submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will never be counted as a mu'min. You will never be counted as a Muslim. So it doesn't ever happen that a jihad will occur in Islam because people are being forced into Islam. No. What Allah does not like is al-zulmu. Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimin. Allah hates the oppressors. Those who oppress the Muslims, Allah commands the Muslims to fight them so that there will no longer be oppression on earth. Hatta la takuna fitnatun. Isn't it? Wa yakuna ad-dinu kulluhu lillah. Huh? Huh? Or kullahu, wa yakuna ad-dinu, wa yakuna, not kulla. You said kulla and I didn't find it like Arabic. That's why I was getting confused. I think I said kullu and I heard you say kulla. Wa yakuna ad-dinu kulluhu, it can't be kulla. Wa yakuna ad-dinu kulluhu lillah. This is why the jihad take place. It is to stop oppression, and the deen as a whole will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is it. And this is exactly why Uhud was fought. This is exactly why Badr was fought. This is exactly why all the wars were fought. If not, the Quran says, لا إكراه في الدين. لا إكراه في الدين. And even as you're fighting the non-Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches you etiquette that the non-Muslims do not know in battle. Do you know that you're fighting a people and then you find one of them who needs your help, who needs to be transported to a place of safety? The person is a non-Muslim, but he's not a soldier. You take the person to a place of safety and leave them there to go. You see a monk, a non-Muslim, but he's a monk. He's not fighting, he's not a soldier. You don't touch him. You see a church, you don't burn it down. You see people in the church worshipping, you leave them alone. You're fighting those people, but you're leaving those who are in the church worshipping alone. You don't fight those. You see women, you don't touch them unless you see them with guns, or unless you know that they are providing the soldiers with guns. You see children, you don't touch those unless you know that they are helping in the battle. You don't touch those. You don't touch the old. You don't cut down their economic trees. So you are not going there to just destroy them. So the main aim is, Wallahu la yuhibbu al-zalimin. What Allah does not like is oppressors. Even if Muslims become oppressors, Wallahi Allah will disgrace them. Because Allah always disgraces the oppressors. That is why these people who are oppressing others, these people who are killing innocent people in the name of jihad today, that is why Allah is disgracing them today. That is why victory will never be theirs, because they are killing innocent people. The innocent Christians they are killing are servants of Allah. Allah created the Christians. Allah gave them that life. And Allah does not agree that that life should be taken unless in the way that He approves. If they kill a life, they are killed. If they oppress the Muslims fight back. If not, you don't touch them. Umar bin Khattab, he lived with non-Muslims. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, he lived with non-Muslims. Uthman bin Affan lived with non-Muslims. Ali bin Abi Talib lived with non-Muslims. The best of them all, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, he lived with non-Muslims. He even visited them when they were sick. He gave them gifts when they needed them. And he never forced any of them to embrace Islam. He only admonished them to embrace Islam. Those of them who did not embrace Islam, he didn't affect them. He didn't harm them in any way, just because they did not embrace Islam. The fight is against oppression, my brothers and sisters. If not, Muslims will not just go out there to start hurting people because they are not Muslims. Because we also read that Allah says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. The affairs of man will never be in your hands. The affairs of men are not in your hands. So it's not for you to say, oh Allah, punish this person. Oh Allah, do this to that person. It's left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wants, He guides them. If Allah wants, He leaves them in their state of loss. It is His, they are His creation. And you can do nothing about it. So guidance only comes to people where Allah guides them. You can present the scripture to them. If Allah guides them, they accept it. You can present the scripture to them. If Allah does not guide them, they will not accept it. It is the Quran that teaches us all of this. So Allah says,
لَنْ يُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tried the Muslims and gave the kuffar victory. Why? وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He also did that so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify the Muslims from their sins. You sinned against Allah by disobeying your Prophet. He said, do this, you failed to do it. So Allah is punishing you now. With that punishment, He will purify you from your sins. So you go to Allah without sins at all. Allah also did this so that that will happen. He gave victory to the non-Muslims, so He will purify you. And then He will wake you from your slumber so that you now know that your strength never wins any battle for you. So that you now know that when you preach, it's not only your wisdom that makes people get guided through your preaching. Wallahi, it is the ikhlas with which you preach. The ikhlas, the sincerity with which you do your things. That's what brings you victory. It's not the depth of your knowledge. There are people who are much, much, much more knowledgeable than you. Allah never guides people through them as much as He guides people through you. Because it may be that Allah is rewarding your sincerity, the purity of your heart. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to the non-Muslims, because sometimes He does that, in the case of Uhud, He did that to purify the Muslims from their wrong deed, from their sin. Because they had sinned against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah used the Uhud to purify them. وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. But as for the unbelievers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will finish them. They will no longer exist. وَمَعْنَاهُ أَنَّهُمْ إِنْ قَتَلُوكُمْ فَهُوَ تَطْهِيرٌ لَكُمْ. If they kill you, it is a purifying of your sins. وَإِنْ قَتَلْتُمُوهُمْ. But if you kill them, any of them that you killed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destroyed that one. فَهُوَ مَحْقُهُمْ وَاسْتِئِصَالُهُمْ. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disgraces them. This is Allah, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes the affairs. And insha'Allah ta'ala, the victory will always be for you, the Muslims. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains concerning Uhud. So, and this is what Allah explains also concerning the life of the Muslims. Any time in your life, no matter what happens, use it to your advantage. If Allah gives you victory, become humble. Be humbled by that victory. Do not say, come and see me now. All my enemies, come and see what Allah has done to me. You're getting boastful. You're getting arrogant. And that's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assisted you. So if that's how you pay him back, he will disgrace you. Tomorrow you will see you are nothing. There are people who obey Allah more than you, but Allah did not make them victorious. Will you also go and tell those ones you are more victorious, that you are more obedient to Allah? That's why Allah gave you more wealth than them? No. It's a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he should humble you. When Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam entered Makkah and was victorious, the Sahaba had expected that he would punish all those who had been bad to Muslims. He said, this is the day of forgiveness. This is the day of mercy. This is the day of friendship. This is the day we embrace them. Some people say, today we'll revenge. We'll do this to this. We'll kill them. We'll do this. They say, no, this is the day of forgiveness. Whoever enters the house of so-and-so is forgiven. Only one person was killed on that day. No other person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this place is sanctified. No person will be killed here. Anybody that comes here is safe. So even the kuffar of Makkah that were conquered on that day, Allah declared that they were safe. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said they were safe. And then on their own, some of them embraced Islam. On their own. Not forced at all. Because Rasul said we forgive them. So it wasn't a matter of either you embrace Islam or we kill you. There's the false propaganda that's going on all over the social networks today. Especially the atheists are the ones who spread this lie against Islam today. They'll show a picture of people outside. They'll show a man with his wife and children inside. And then he'll be telling them, those people outside, they are giving us a choice. Either we embrace Islam and they'll leave us alone, or they will kill us and rape you and take over our children as wives. So which do you choose? They say this is how Islam was spread. What a lie. Even on the day of the conquest of Makkah, nobody was forced to embrace Islam. People who should have been killed, who were killing Muslims and oppressing Muslims, the Prophet forgave them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The man who came to kill the Prophet with a sword in his hand, the sword fell, the Prophet took it. The sword fell, the Prophet took it. Said, who will save you from me? He said, I know you to be a forgiving person. And the Prophet forgave him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sumama was captured and brought to the mosque. He was tied. 3 days, the Prophet wanted him to embrace Islam. He said he would not embrace Islam. After the third day, the Prophet said, leave him alone, let him go. And he was released. How can you say that Islam was spread through the sword? How can you say that people were coerced into Islam and forced to embrace Islam? Nobody was forced to embrace Islam. When Uthman bin Fodio fought his jihad, he didn't fight his jihad because he wanted to force people to embrace Islam. He fought his jihad because the da'wah was being frustrated and people calling to Allah were being killed, and he had to retaliate. He had to defend himself. They had to defend themselves. All they wanted was a rejuvenation of Islam in the minds of people. All they wanted was to preach Islam to people and get to people to embrace the path of light. The leaders did not want that. They fought and they fought back and they were victorious. But not everybody embraced Islam. There were still Hausas who were worshipping Bori. That's what they chose. But the thing was that at least the state was captured. the state became an Islamic state, and it started through the oppression of the those who were calling to Islam. But then nobody was forced to become a Muslim because the state now belonged to the Sharia. Only that you have to abide by the rulings of any state you find yourself in. And it is still like that today. Even the democracies of this world, they force you to abide by the rules of their land. But in the case of Islam, we do not force you to become a Muslim. So we don't force a woman to wear hijab. If any country does that, it is wrong. A woman who is not a Muslim, you can't force her to wear the hijab. You can't force her to go to the mosque. You can't force her to say La ilaha illallah. You can't force her to look like a Muslimah. She is not a Muslimah. But when she interacts with Muslims, she has to respect their rights. That is all. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I think we've run out of time. Huh? 3 minutes more. Can we take another bus? So inshallah we stop here. We read up to what verse? 141st verse. So inshallah tomorrow we start from the 142nd verse. This one says, I'm sorry to ask this question again, because I didn't understand the answer given to it. And the question is, masturbation, does it vitiate the fast? I said, no, it doesn't. What is there that you don't understand? Are you the one asking the question? I said, it doesn't vitiate the fast. It doesn't vitiate one's fast. There is no evidence that it vitiates the fast. It doesn't. This one says, I would like to ask if it is permissible to perform a perfect ablution while standing or in the bathroom toilet. Why not? Why not? Nothing prevents you from performing ablution while you're standing or while in the bathroom. Nothing prevents you. The mushkila is, if you are in the toilet where you urinate and you defecate, and then you want to perform ablution, do you say Bismillah in the toilet? I've heard an alim saying there's an authentic hadith in Abu Dawud. I think I've forgotten the hadith, or I've never seen it. There's a hadith in which it is said that it is permissible to say Bismillah even in the toilet. I haven't been lucky to see it yet. But I've heard an alim saying that it is authentic that you can say Bismillah even in the toilet. But then, what I know is that the ulama have always given this fatwa, and that's what I've always understood, that you don't say Bismillah when you are in an impure place. So if you are in the toilet, like I said, an alim who has a chair in the masjid of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was given fatwa one day, and I asked him about that. He said, if you think it is compulsory to say Bismillah before you start ablution, say it before you enter the toilet. Say Bismillah and then enter the toilet and perform your ablution. That means he does not think it is compulsory. He is one of those who think the hadith is weak. And so they can start the ablution without Bismillah. In their case, they can perform ablution in the toilet because they don't have to say Bismillah. They finish performing and come out. Then they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, outside the toilet. Wallahu a'lam. This one says, what is the ruling regarding abandoned properties? Can the people make use of those properties? It depends on what you refer to as abandoned properties. There are properties that are truly abandoned. You go to some villages where people lived before, and You just find some things buried there. They are not treasures that are natural. You understand? They are not natural minerals or anything. They are things that those people buried there. You find them and pick them, they are yours. Because they've abandoned the place they've gone and they're no longer coming back there. It's an abandoned village or something. Probably the people there were destroyed and nobody is there to claim the property or something. You get anything there, it's yours. You understand? But if by abandoned property, you mean that maybe something scared somebody and he ran. He ran away with the aim of coming back to take his property. You just see it and pick it and you say it's abandoned property. This is not abandoned property. This is something you found. And so this one you have to report. You go to the nearest place where people gather and say you found this thing and you know, whoever owns it should come and claim it. It may not be revealed that this thing is like this and like that, but then it will be announced that something has been found. Whoever lost something should come and describe what he lost. And then if he says yes, he describes it well, you give it to him. You have to do that for a whole year. Huh? This one says, what is the rationale? Between you and a business which you agreed to buy an item with at an exorbitant rate, yet you agreed to pay installmentally. I don't understand the question. This one says, can I go for prayer when the lecture is on? But I am contented with whatever I will know after the class. If the time for that prayer may lapse before the end of the lecture. Rather than do that, if the prayer is Asr, at the time you are performing Zuhur, perform Zuhur and Asr together and get into the lecture hall. So that if the prayer is Asr time will lapse before you leave the lecture hall, at least you have already said your Asr, so you continue with the lecture. No problem at all. You are allowed to combine in cases like that. So you are going into the hall maybe by 3:30, and then you won't come out until about 7, for instance, if that is the case, or you won't come out until Maghrib time. So at the time you're praying Zuhur, combine it with Asr. So that when you get into the hall, you won't come out also until Maghrib time, and you only come out to perform Maghrib because you have already performed Asr. If you fear that losing that lecture may cost you a lot, especially if it is an examination, or if it is such a serious lecture that you can't afford to lose. Medical students always have such situations. There are lectures that you just can't afford to lose. So in such a case, combine the prayers so that when you get in, you don't have to come out. It's permissible in Islam, inshallah. This one says, how can you pay a debt that you owe a dead person or somebody you can't get in touch with? Alhamdulillah, if you're indebted to somebody and you get to hear that the person is dead, make inquiries concerning his heirs. If you find his heirs, go and give them the money. You know his heirs? Yes, so go and give them the money. Maybe his children, his wife or wives, his mother, his father, and so on. All those who will inherit him, get any of them, go and say, your father, I owed your father, but now I hear he's dead. I wasn't able to pay him before he died, so this is the money. If all of the heirs say, we forgive you, you go with your money. But of course, if it's like 10 million naira, and the father left nothing, and then you came and said you owed their father 10 million naira, you expect them to say, go with it? So go and give them. so that it's their property now. Once you have paid his heirs, you have paid him. You understand? Inshallah. This one says, what is expected of a person for whom the fasting is no longer easy, both before and after Ramadan? It depends on what you mean by not being easy. If you mean that he fasts with a lot of difficulty because he is ill, he has an illness that cannot tolerate the fast, in that case, ulama say he will be min al-ladina yatuqunahu. And so each day he will just give mudun nabi and he will continue to eat. No problem with it, if that's what you mean. But if you are just saying that it's difficult, it's not so easy, but then you can fast. It is not easy for everybody. Is it? That's why it is called patience. That's why it is called perseverance. Nobody has fasting easy. It comes with some sacrifice. So if that is what you mean, then continue to sacrifice, because fasting is all about sacrifice. I hope this is understood. So I don't know exactly what he means by it's no longer easy. So if it's illness or old age that's making it difficult, then of course for those ones, Allah has forgiven them. If it's not the illness that cannot be corrected, there can be no time that you'll be able to fast. Like serious ulcer, the doctor says you should never fast again. You know, that one is forever. There's no time you expect that you'll be able to fast. In that case, you just feed the needy every day. And that's all. But if it's a malaria that's making the fasting difficult for you, get the treatment, take your drugs, after Ramadan, pay back the ones you've lost. You understand? Or maybe it's a weight loss or something like that, and you need to take some painkillers during fasting. Go ahead, break the fast, but after Ramadan, pay back. This one says, what do you advise both parties that have a genotype of AS? What is the probability of getting an SS child when AS marries AS? I can't hear you. 1/4. 1/4 is what? Is a minor fraction. It's not major. Because it hasn't even gotten to half. Do you understand? And so the possibility is just 1/4. So it's possible that you may never get SS. Is it possible? It's possible. It's very possible that you never get SS. And if you do, it's not always going to be the case. In such a case, let the two decide. Do istikhara and leave the rest to Allah. If after the istikhara they don't feel like going on with the relationship again, then they should break. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, it is said that it is allowed for someone to kiss his wife while fasting. My question is, what if he satisfies his desire during the process mistakenly? Does he still have the fasting? What desire does he satisfy? Does he sleep with her? If he sleeps with her, he has sex with her, then of course he has lost his fast and he will pay 60 days. But if by satisfying his desire you probably mean that he ejaculated while they were having their romance, there is no problem with that. You just go and have his ghusl janaba, and the fast is valid, as long as he didn't have sex with her. I hope you understand. This one says, he joined a congregational Maghrib prayer. After terminating the Salah, the Imam brought in Sujood Ba'di and terminated his. He then turned back and told the Ma'mumin that his reason for Ba'di was because he recited Tahiyya and terminated us at Salihina. So he didn't do As-Salatu ala Nabi, and that's why he did Sujood what? Ba'd As-Salam. I don't know where he got this. But then it probably will be because he agrees that it is compulsory to say the Salatu ala Nabi after the Tahiyya. And so since he didn't say As-Salatu ala Nabi after the Tahiyya, to him it's as if he didn't say the Tahiyya at all. If he did not say the Tahiyya at all, what is his ruling? What is the Tahiyya in the Salah? Sitting for the Tahiyya, what is it? Is it compulsory or is it Sunnah? Is it just recommended? Huh? The Tahiyya in which you terminate the Salah, is it compulsory? My brother, it is compulsory. It is compulsory. So, say the Salatu ala Nabi, terminate the Salah, then correct it later. Do you understand? Correct it later, because you have added now, so after the termination, say Sujood Ba'd As-Salam. But that Salatu ala Nabi will have to be added to the Tahiyya. Since you are amongst those who believe that it is compulsory, it has to go with the Tahiyya, then add it. If you terminated your Salah and then you remember that, then you sit back, do the Salatu ala Nabi, terminate again, because your first termination was wrong. You understand? Because you haven't finished the Salah. It's like you terminating and remembering that you did 3 rak'ahs instead of 4. What do you do? You do Ba'di? Huh? You just do Sujood Ba'd As-Salam? No, you have to complete the Salah. I hope this is understood. Wallahu alam. This one says, what is the ruling on fixed deposit in the bank? And same for zakat. Fixed deposit is usury, because you keep it like that and you get some interest on the money. You understand? Now that interest that accrues, you should not enjoy. Most of the time, that's why people keep money in fixed deposits, because they want the interest, which is high. Isn't it? It's haram. The interest you earn on it is haram. But if you just kept it there because you wanted to leave the money and use it at so and so time, and then you left it for a year, and after the year you just take out the money you left and use it, the interest is not yours. So what do you do with the interest? You go and invest it in any public project. Maybe road construction, maybe culverts, drainage, whatever. You invest in that, so that the wealth will go back to the nation and not to any individual. I hope this is understood. Wallahu ta'ala alam. The last one is another question. And I don't like people asking 2 questions at a time. And sometimes when you attempt to use tricks to ask 2 questions at a time, it's close to sinning against Allah. When you know that this is the rule, do not try to break the rules. You don't gain anything from it. It's the reward you want here. You don't want to be tricky, because trickish people most of the time are sinners. Because you know you try to get what is wrong through your tricks. It's not a good behavior. So stop it. If it says that two questions will not be answered at a time, and you want to answer two questions, be contented with the answer to one. You will be given another chance for the second question to be answered. You understand? So don't try to push it in through tricks. It doesn't do you any good. It means you are not actually learning. If you are learning and benefiting from what you are learning, you should be applying it, not still cutting corners again. May Allah forgive us. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسمائنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.